Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, I'm going to give you a chance to hear the talk I gave last night. It's going to be in two parts. Part one is today. Part two is tomorrow. The first part of the talk is going to take the great majority of the program. I will have a short section at the end to offer some thoughts and reflections and sort of tee up what's going to happen tomorrow on part two. Part two will be a little bit, take about just over half the program, and then I'll continue to offer some reflections on the gospel of life and living our journey of Lent. So let's get started.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. I'm going to pray as part of the opening of the talk that I give, but that's going to get started in just about a minute. What I did want to encourage is that it was a beautiful event. It really was powerful last night being at the cathedral and speaking to this event that was hosted by the Pro-Life Committee. And I'll talk at the end about this, how striking it was to be with folks who are so committed to life, standing for life, not just life issues, but standing for life. And that was powerful. I think that was probably one of the most important things that happened. But I do want to encourage you that during the season of Lent, there'll be more events than normal that'll be happening at parishes and at retreat centers. And so I really encourage you to go to places like Immaculate Heart Retreat Center's website, ihrc.net. If you're here on the west side, on the east side of the state, on the west side, I know there are a number of events that are coming up at the Palisades and at other places. So please check them out. It's great to be with you all tonight in this journey of Lent. I'm going to begin with a prayer, and then we will get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of our lives, for the gift of our faith, and for the opportunity to come together to stand for the gospel of life. Lord, you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Give us tonight insights into that call we have by you to journey together in hope. Lord, may we have a true insight into what it is you are asking us to journey towards. And Lord, we recognize that we don't journey alone, that we do call upon and rely upon the angels and saints of heaven to pray for us and to be with us tonight. And so we do cry out to you to pray for us to be here with us. Especially, Mother Mary, we place this evening into your hands as together we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, tonight I'll share with you, first of all, what I'm going to do. When Michael reached out to me and said, hey, come on and give a talk. And I said, what do you want to talk on? What do you want to talk about? I said, anything you want. So I'm going to talk about the history of the Red Sox and the... he sincerely said, anything I want to talk about. So I said, well, why don't we talk about the gospel of life? Why don't we talk about that in relationship to Lent? And what I'm going to do is draw my cue from Pope Francis. One of the things that you might know is that Pope Francis follows the tradition of and the custom of popes where they will put out a message associated with certain
special like days of the year or seasons of the year. So one of those is the Lenten message, right? And so has anybody heard of or read this year's message from Pope Francis on Lent? Just nod your head. Everybody will think you're a great Catholic. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. So this year, he picked as his theme, Journeying Together in Hope. Journeying Together in Hope. Now, extra credit if you know why that's important in the year 2025 to Pope Francis. Have you heard at all the idea of journeying together in hope for the year 2025? And what's the answer?
The year of hope.
The year of hope. It's a jubilee year. It's a jubilee year. And you might say to yourself, what's the big deal about that? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. And these are good things to do during Lent, is to ask yourself questions. Questions can unearth things in our lives. And there are ordinary questions, basic questions, about, you know, oh, what are we going to do tomorrow or this week? Or what do you think the weather's going to be like? Or let's do some planning financially. But then there are what are called fundamental questions. Fundamental questions are those kind of questions that aren't just answered once and for all. They're bigger than we are, and we have to live out a proposed answer in order to get insight into the reality, the correctness, the resonance of the question it is that we're facing. Like, these are questions like, what's the meaning of life? Right? You can have a thought in your head, but you have to live it to be able to have it make sense. So the question I'm going to ask you to help you dive into your Lent and journey together in hope better is, what's at stake in your life? Ooh. Do you talk about that over breakfast? Honey, what's at stake in our lives? That's a big question. That's a really big question. What's at stake in your life? And I, you know, if I had pen and paper, I'd have you journal on that. Write about that. Because there's something at stake in every human life. This actually is a theme in a document called Evangelium Vitae. You know what that is? It's called the Gospel of Life. It's the encyclical of Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, that he released 30 years ago next week. Great timing for a talk on the Gospel of Life. 30 years ago, Pope John Paul II launched this document into the life of the church. And he did so in order to undergird the church's approach to life issues. And when he traced back the source, when he traced it back and said, what is going to give the church energy to go out into the world and make an impact? What's going to give the church a dynamism to go out into the world and impact big social issues that are ravaging human life? He traces it back to the answer to the question, what's at stake in your life? Now, I'm going to give you the answer, but not yet. By the way, I've already said the word that is the answer to the question, what's at stake in your life? Okay? I bet you don't know what the word is that actually encapsulates it. We'll see when I come out with it. If you said, that was the word I thought of, he snuck that word in. We'll see if we get to that, if you were right. But the asking of the question, what's at stake right now in this for you, is something that I had the privilege to do a whole bunch of times in my professional career, not in church, but my professional career working with senior executives, C-level executives, and CEOs for companies like Boeing and T-Mobile. For 25 years, I would walk with these senior executives and help them figure out what was going on in their company, in their program, in their team, and then try to solve those strategic challenges. And when they would come in for one of these sessions I would have with them, I would write on the board, what is at stake?
What's at stake? And they would have to stop and just say, I want to talk about this. You want to talk about that? I want to talk about this. No, I'd say, what's at stake right now in your company? And eventually it would come down to, what's at stake in your life? And I got to tell you, there was this fascinating dynamic. This fascinating thing got unveiled as I would work with these executives. And it was the following. The higher they went up in the ranks of the company, so often men, not always, the higher that he would go up in ranks in the company, the more he became an owner of the company through shares and power and privilege and all of that, the more he became an owner of the company, the more he felt owned by the company. The less freedom he got. You would have thought it was the opposite. You'd think, oh, look at the power I have over all of these people. Look at the money I have. Look at the things I have the capacity to do. Well, when the company says, get up and move, you're going to go from here to there. Yes, how quickly can I do that? And more than one time, I would have this crucial conversation about what was at stake in their lives. And this was when they reached a stage in their life when they were close to the end of their career. And it was heartbreaking. It was just heartbreaking. And this is a condensation of multiple conversations like this. This fellow looks me in the eyes and he says, I've been here for 25 years, 30 years. And he said, you know, I'm going to be retiring in a year or two. And my son's moving out. He's finished high school. And I missed his entire childhood. I missed it. I did all of this for him. And now he's going. And now I'm left asking myself, was that worth what it cost? Was that worth what it cost? Well, what was it worth? Well, it got us all of this stuff. Yeah, but my son wanted a dad. But we got to go to all these places. Yeah, but my son doesn't have a strong connection to me. And now he's leaving home for good. Asking ourselves the question, what's at stake in our lives, is a really good question to ask. Asking ourselves the question, what's at stake in our lives, is a really good question to ask. It's actually the question that is associated with one of the four cardinal virtues. I was hoping Sister would be here by now because I was going to put her on the spot. Sisters are good at putting people on the spot about catechetical things. But since she's not here, I'll pick on a couple of guys that I know that are thrilled to be here because they've got kids at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. And so they're just waiting for these questions. Aren't you, Tim? Yes, you are. Okay, I'll ask the whole group, but Tim can answer if he knows. How many cardinal virtues are there?
Four.
Can anybody name one of the four cardinal virtues? Don't look at her. He's like, maybe if I look at her, he won't call on me. It doesn't work like that. There's justice. Is there no justice in this world? Justice is one of them. What is another cardinal virtue?
Mercy.
Mercy. Oh, we wish. We wish mercy was a cardinal virtue. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Cardinal virtue. Cardinal, it doesn't refer to the hat of the, you know, the better than the, you know, elevated archbishop. No, it means hinge. Carde means hinge in Latin. These are the hinge virtues. Other virtues get connected into them. But if you get these four pillars in your life right, you'll move in the right direction. And those four cardinal virtues, really fundamentally important to live a godly life, to live an excellent human life, a virtuous life. A virtuous life means what? Virtue means power, strength. Strength to do things in accord with human excellence. Is this interesting? Just say yes. Okay. So if we want to live our lives in accord with human excellence, we want to strive for virtue. And these four hinges, these four pillars, will help us get there. Courage is what? It's the willingness to face danger, even the danger of death. It's the willingness to push through and not hold back. Is courage important? Absolutely. What Aquinas says, by the way, he says, you want to turn a boy into a man? To turn a boy into a man, you need one thing, the bonum arduum. What? What's the bonum arduum? It's the difficult good. The difficult good is what will turn a boy into a man. Now, what does that even mean? Well, what that means is that you want to set about a task for a young man, the action of doing something that won't be easily achieved without perseverance, persistence, sacrifice, the willingness to undergo a bit of pain and suffering. Certainly not settling for comfort. And so when you put a boy in front of that task and you say, go do that good, and it's a difficult good, something's going to happen to them. Something's going to be stripped from them and something's going to be revealed. I just said something really critical there, and we're going to come back around to what I just said. Something will be stripped away and something else will be revealed. All right? So my boys, I've got two sons. They're now 18 and 17. And when they were like 15 and 14 in the summer, I said to them, guys, I'm going to get you guys. You guys will get jobs or I'm going to get you a job. They're like, well, they're too young. Great, I'll get you a job. So here's how I got them a job. I announced on the radio that my boys would be willing to come and do work for your family under two conditions. Number one, it's hard work. And number two, you can't pay them. Oh, I got all kinds of really cool requests, right? So the first job was they ended up out on this farm that was putting up 100-degree weather, putting up barbed wire fence, posts, digging the posts and the holes and running the wire. They were up 7 in the morning, gone all day, and then they got back 5 in the afternoon, and they were sweaty, and it was like dirt sweat. You know, it was that, because they were all dirty and all the dust. And you know, when they came in at 5 o'clock at the end of a long day out in the sun, what was their stature? What was their aspect? Was it like this, mopey? Absolutely not. They came strutting in like this, gloves in hand, all dirty, and they were like, yeah. They received a gift. And that gift was facing and taking on a difficult good. It grows boys into men. Video games don't do that. Courage. That's just courage. Sorry, I'll go faster with the other ones. Okay, so what was another one was temperance, right? So temperance is moderation. Moderation's a cardinal virtue. Well, what's moderation? Moderation has to do with the things that are pleasing, those things that are satisfying. We need to moderate them. We need to keep them within a certain lane, because if we give ourselves over to them too much, do you know what we'll catch? We'll catch a spiritual flu called dissipatio. Did you know you were going to learn a lot of Latin tonight? Yeah. No. Do you wish this was being recorded? It actually is. So, dissipatio. What is dissipatio? Should I ask sister what dissipatio is? Oh, she's going like, oh, please don't tell me. Okay, dissipatio is being spiritually deflated. It's spiritual deflation. It's where you lack the spiritual energy to undertake a spiritual good. Why? Because life is so comfortable and soft and cozy. Oh, I don't want to exercise an effort. And so I end up settling for a deflated spiritual life. Now, Do you know what a deflated Catholic spiritual life can look like? I go to Mass on Sundays. I say my prayers. I strive to live a good moral life. I'm trying to follow the teachings of the church. But I'm spiritually deflated. What? Well, it might be because I'm missing prudence. Wait a minute, what's prudence? Actually, I'll get to prudence last. Justice is the next one. Okay, what's justice? Justice at a human level is everybody gets what's coming to them, right? You get what you deserve. That's justice. But justice here means something much more than that, because it also involves your relationship with God. Okay? Justice in your relationship with God is a virtue. Do you know what that virtue is called? Religion. Religio. It means what binds us to God. What that means is that one of the fundamental calls we have in the most fundamental relationship that we have, which is, guess what, our relationship with God, is that we give God his due. Not just each other. That's justice. Hey, don't cut me in line. Do we give God what is due to God? That's another big question. Fundamental question. What's at stake in my life? Am I giving God what is due to him? Well, what's the one question I asked you guys at the beginning that I said, here's the big question we're going to try to answer. What's at stake in our lives? What's at stake in our lives? We're going to find out one day what's at stake in our lives. And it's that day when we move beyond this life. It's when we face our Lord in judgment. Aren't you happy you came to this talk? The day of our death is the day of our judgment. And we don't know what that's going to be like. However, theologians have speculated. Saints have given us some level of insight. And here's one way that they have described the act of the judgment where we meet Jesus Christ. When we meet Jesus Christ at the end of our lives, we go through the door of death and there's Jesus. Jesus judges us. He judges us by showing us who we were intended to be and become in his eyes when he created us. And he shows us what we were to have done with that life that he gave to us. So the judgment is the difference between, the discrepancy that exists between the life that I've actually lived and the life that he intended me to live. Who I actually became versus what he intended me to become. Does anybody want to say, ouch? Does anybody want to say, thank you, Lord, for purgatory? Thank you, Lord, for mercy, right? Mercy and justice. That justice says we fell short. We settled for less. We did not do all that the Lord would have for us to do. That's justice.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Okay, so we've covered what? Courage, temperance, justice, now prudence. Oh, prudence. Prudence actually brings us around to the question, what's at stake in your life? Why? Well, because prudence is defined as recognizing the good at stake in the moment and the proper means of responding to it. Okay, that's what prudence is in a theological definition. You recognize what's at stake in the moment. What's at stake right now? And, okay, if that's what's at stake, what should I do about it? So, for instance, this bench catches on fire. Oh my gosh, what's at stake? Hey, everybody, you get out. Let me go get some water. You're recognizing what's at stake, and then you go do something to address it well, right? There's a fire. Let's go put it out. So prudence is right reason in action. It's the call that we have in our lives. It's the dramatic dimension, the dramatic dimension of life. I'm going to give you the answer to the fundamental question, what's at stake in your life, in a way that's scary and in a way that's amazing. Okay, which one do you want first, scary or amazing?
Bad news first.
Bad news first. Why does everybody, you are all Catholic. I love that. Give me the bad news first, because then the good news is even better. All right, what's at stake in your life is your eternity. What's at stake in your life is your eternity, is your what happens after your life. And there's no guarantee that what happens after our lives is heaven. There is going to be a measuring of our lives. Do people think about that? Okay, so I turned 60 this year. I know you can't believe it. I know you can't. You're like, no, that's just not true. So now I've been watching these videos about retirement and the next stage of your life, the second half, right? I don't know if you've heard of any of these different themes, but it's so fascinating that when I look at these videos to like get some guidance and like practical stuff, do you know how many of them talk about eternity? Zero. Zero. When they launch you forward to look at that next stage of your life, they talk about life expectancy and will you have enough money to make it through. They talk about it like it's retirement. And I'm like, okay, there's like a big piece missing here, folks. What happens at the end of the journey when you go through the door of death? Isn't there anything to do to get ready for that? And it's just not thought about. It's not talked about. Because it's scary. Because it's scary. How about it's living with our eyes wide open? It's living with our eyes wide open. What's at stake in our lives is our forever, is our eternity. Now, the good news is that the God who gave us the gift of life has for us a vision for what is coming for, hereafter. And I gave you the word, and you missed it. Do you know the word that will describe beautifully right now in 2025 to help you understand what's at stake in your life, in your forever? It's the word jubilee. It's the word jubilee. Okay, jubilee comes from a Hebrew word. The root meaning of the Hebrew word jubilee is what? Anybody know? Joy. It's joy. You were made for joy. Now, we have to understand the nature of this joy. What is joy and the nature of it? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Okay, happiness is this desire we have that's empty and we're going to seek to be fulfilled. Okay, happiness is that which is going to fulfill us. Joy is reaching the end for which you were made such that you are so filled it overflows. It's going through the finish line first. You came in first and you burst through that finish line. You reach the end of your goal and it just is too much. Did you ever experience that? That sense of too much, right? The saints would talk about the too muchness of God. Having an encounter with God who's just too much. He's too beautiful, too good, too loving, too amazing. Jubilee regarding joy is not, first of all, that by us walking through this jubilee year, that we will come to find deeper joy in God. We will, I hope, right? Part of what the Lord has for us is that we would grow in our capacity to enjoy God. But there's something even deeper. Okay, are you ready for it? And this is the ultimate meaning of life, is that jubilee is all about you coming to experience the joy that God takes in you. Okay. Did you hear that? What God wants for your life is that you would come to know by walking through your life just how much God enjoys you. God enjoys you. The scripture word is, he delights in you. He delights in you. And that delight is mutual. Okay, another Latin word. One of the key words that Aquinas uses for delight is delectare. Okay, delectare. It's his verb. And it refers to a nursing mother. Delight is the nursing mother. Okay, now wait a minute. Is delight the experience of the baby being nourished by the mother, or is delight the experience of the mother nursing the baby? Yes. Yes. God wants you to enjoy his enjoying you. God wants you to be overwhelmed. He wants you to be so filled with his life that it overflows. You can't contain it. And you're like, oh my goodness, God. That's what the saints, they would just run out of words. One of the highest attributes of God is his ineffability. The what? The ineffability of God is that God is beyond our capacity to express. That encounter with God is so filling me to overflowing. It's so overwhelming. It's too much, oh God. Now, that's John Paul II's Evangelium Vitae. Did you ever hear that before? I mean, my goodness. And it's not hidden. It's not hidden in there. It's like in the first, I reviewed it before I gave the talk. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go back over this. And I just went through it, and he's like, look, do you want to increase the dynamism of living out the church's teaching to bring to bear on the contemporary life issues? You must trace it back to the utter preciousness, dignity, and vocation of each and every irreplaceable, never to be seen again, one of a kind soul whom God has created. If you are utterly convinced and convicted by the preciousness of every soul, any soul, then what will that mean for us as we live our day-to-day lives? What's at stake in that woman who is single, unexpectedly pregnant, and trying to figure out what to do with her life? What will that mean for how we encounter the one who is struggling with a mental illness and an addiction that we have some contact with? Who is that person? That's someone that God has brought into the orbit of my life. That's someone that the Lord has brought into the orbit of my right now. And I'm called upon to recognize the good that's at stake in the moment and then to act in a way that is in accord with human excellence. Prudence. Oh, to be prudent, though, takes what? A tremendous amount of courage. It takes the ability to limit our accessing and our desire to simply seek comfort, moderation, and a zeal for justice. Not just human justice. How about God's justice? Who is going to manifest in this world the heart of Jesus?
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Who is going to manifest in the world the heart of Jesus? All right, surprising insight from the Catechism. There's this tradition of reflecting on Christ's time on the cross. And it has to do with the number of statements that he said when he was on the cross. Does anybody know and have heard about this? The certain number of last words. How many? Seven last words. Can you think of one of the seven last words? Come on, I know you can all come up with one of the last phrases that Jesus said on the cross. Let's go. Somebody. Come on, Matt, give me one. What's one of the seven last words of Jesus on the cross?
Behold
your mother. Very good. Behold your mother, behold your son. Perfect. Thank you. Give me another one.
That was mine.
That was yours. Go ahead.
I thirst.
Good. That's two. Sister. Yes, it is finished. She did Latin. She is flexing back there. I love it. That's three. Okay, come on. We've got more. What's that?
Forgive them.
They don't know what they're doing. Yes. What else? My God, why have you forsaken me? We're up to five. Come on, two more. Into your hands I commend my spirit. That's number six. We're missing one. This day you will be with me in paradise. Okay, there's another thing that Jesus expresses out loud on the cross. Did you know that? It's not words. The last thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus isn't, into your hands I commend my spirit. It isn't, it is finished. It's, oh! It's this scream. It's this yell. And then he dies. The Catechism says this. In that scream, Jesus takes up all of the petitions of every human being in all of history into himself, and he presents them to the Father. That's the act of intercession. The act of intercession. Petition, I go before God for myself. Intercession, I take on the burden, the care, the concern, the very life of someone else. I suffer with, I have compassion. I have passion with and for your circumstance and your situation. Intercession. One of the ways that we will advance the pro-life movement and all of its issues is by becoming intercessors. Oh, but becoming an intercessor is not just soft. I said, my rosary for you today? No. It's willing to have Jesus bring you into his act of intercession. Who's signing up for that? Who's willing to let Jesus, please, I want to be an intercessor. I want to be an intercessor. You ever meet, you know when you meet intercessors, right? So this would happen to me regularly. I go to like a speak at an event or whatever in the course of my life in ministry and meet someone and say, let's pray for each other. Absolutely. I'll pray for you. You pray for me. Guaranteed. It's in the book. Every day we got this. A year later, I meet that person, and that person pulls me aside and says, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you like I committed to every single day. And I say back to them, thank you. Isn't it comfortable and convenient to say, yeah, we'll pray for each other? But Jesus didn't just say, I am the truth about intercession. He didn't just say, I am the one that's going to bring you to life through my intercession. He's saying, I am the way. And guess what? We don't get what it means that Jesus is the way unless we are walking in that way. The good of intercession is only known by those who are willing to intercede, even to the point of being drawn into the crucifying aspects of that. So I'm going to talk a little bit about, that was my introduction. That was my introduction, sorry. We're going to get going now, all right? We're going to get rolling. I'm going to talk for a few more minutes. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll do kind of part two, all right? So I had the privilege last summer of walking about 500 miles. It was called the Camino. How many of you have heard of the Camino? Just raise your hand anyways. People will know that you're... Yeah, you guess so. It's this traditional Catholic custom of walking across northern Spain. You begin in southern France, and you go across the Pyrenees and then across northern Spain to a place called Santiago de Compostela, St. James. And it's the resting place of the remains of St. James the Apostle, the one that was beheaded. And his remains are there. And it became, in the Middle Ages, and for almost now, I don't know, 900 years, a place of one of the most popular pilgrim activities in the Catholic world. Millions and millions of people have done it. Many, many saints have done it. And it's the same path. And it's quite a thing. And so I, with Carrie, my wife, we prayed and discerned, and this emerged as something that she gave me the blessing, go, honey, go do it, right? And it was graciously disrupting. It disrupted many things in my life. Like, for instance, you see this? You are addicted to this. Hear what I just said? I didn't say there are some people who are addicted to the smartphone. I didn't say, oh, it's possible that you could be spending too much time on the smartphone. No, my claim is this. You are addicted to this until you can prove to me you're not. Okay? The amount of time, energy, and comfortable dissipation that we have in our lives because of this is truly demonic. How do I really feel? Right? Seriously. This thing is wasting life energy, robbing us of spiritual vigor, and it is polluting, savaging the minds of the next generation. It's terrible. It's horrific. And yet we're still addicted. So I said to Carrie, no, not going to let that happen. And I'm like, okay, you know what? But I want to pray more too. I want to pray more. I want to pray in silence. I want to do more penance. You want to take on an interesting thing? Pray to the Lord to have opportunities to do more penance. I prayed for a long time. Lord, please, I want more penance. Give me more penance. Because, yeah, I know I'm kind of weird, all right? Not that many people pray for more penance. But I would do it because I would try fasting, and I would fail. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to fast today for you. Really spiritual, holy desires, right? Let's go. And all of a sudden, the flesh inside of me said, yeah, right. Good luck with that, right? What do I mean? Super simple. You'll gain so much insight into yourselves if you actually try to fast, all right? Super simple, easy example. So I'm fasting today. I get up, just going to have a cup of coffee at breakfast. Let's go. And then I'm going to, at lunch, just have a tiny little salad. That's it. And then I'm going to make it to dinner, maybe have just a small little bit to eat. Let's go. I got this. I'm going to be with Jesus in the desert. Get up, have my coffee. I start getting through the morning, and I'm like, wow, I'm getting dizzy. Oh, this is, I need energy. And I got this, Jesus, 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 let's go. I'm getting closer to lunch, and I'm like, oh, man, I don't think I'm going to make it. Oh, okay, let me just, oh, this. Okay, thank you, Jesus, for the salad. All right. Now, okay, can we get to the afternoon? And I'm going through it. I'm like, I think I'm going to pass out. God does not want this. Right? And then I go and I just completely collapse and have a bunch of popcorn and cookies and just junk food, right? All right. Now, okay, now what's really weird is that the day before, do you know what I had for breakfast? A cup of coffee. Do you know what I had for lunch? A little salad. I was fine. What's the difference? This is super important. What's the difference? The difference is, on a non-fasting day, when I get up and I have my cup of coffee and I kind of troop through the day and I get to lunch and I just have a little salad and I'm making it through my day, I have the option of accessing food whenever I want it. But I was so busy, I didn't want it, didn't need it, I was good to go. But as soon as I make a will, a determination that says to the flesh, that fallen dimension in me that has that dynamism towards sin, towards that spiritual weakness, as soon as I make a decision that says no to it, it starts to assert itself. It starts to flare up. It starts to say, ha, you will learn so much about what you're attached to by attempting to fast, by attempting to do penance. This is the gift of Lent. The gift of Lent. Remember I said, what's at stake in your life? I'm going to ask you a different question. What's at stake in your Lent? Okay? I'm going to give you this question. Then we're going to take just a 5-minute break, stretch, use the bathroom if you need to, and then we'll come back for part two. You have one chance to live Lent 2025. And I'm going to speak not in a way that you have to kind of give me a little space theologically. You get one chance to live Lent 2025. Do you know how long God has been waiting for you in Lent 2025? All eternity. From all eternity, the Lord has looked upon Lent in 2025, in this Jubilee year. There's a grace that the Lord has held in reserve. There is something that the Lord intends to do in Lent 2025 in your life, and you have no idea what it is, but you get one chance for it. One chance. And I don't want you to miss it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 into 6 was the second reading on Ash Wednesday. And it said, my brothers and sisters, I beg you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? That means that God has graces that he's offering, that he's presenting, that he's communicating. And guess what? There's no guarantee that you're going to be open to see it, recognize it, hear it, or welcome it and allow it to have its way with you so that it brings about the purpose for which God gave it. It's not a guarantee. There's something at stake in this Lent in your life. There's something at stake, and you get one chance to live it. I don't want you to miss it. When we come back, we'll talk about walking a life that doesn't miss it. How's that for saying, if you go home now, you just might miss what God's doing? All right, let's take a break.
All right, well, there you go. That's the end of part one of the talk, and part two's coming up, but boy, I tried to leave you with a little bit of a cliffhanger there, huh? Better listen to tomorrow. You want to be able to enjoy the answer to the question, right? What's at stake for you this Lent? This concept of a dramatic dimension to our life of faith, that's a really big deal. At the end of the talk, and you won't get this until after you listen to part two. I had a chance. One of the things I like to do at events like this is to do what's called a once around. And you've been part of a conversation an event like this. Sometimes what can happen is there'll be people who are more extroverted, and they'll be quick to talk. They'll be quick to ask questions and are easily able to engage in a crowd. But there are a number of other folks who just won't. They're content to sit quiet, or they're more internal processors, and so it's not as easy for them to be able to process things and will basically miss the opportunity to share a thought. So when you do a once around, it is a way of containerizing how long people talk for, but it ensures that everyone gets a chance to talk even very briefly. So at the end of the talk, after I had a chance to ask people for questions, I said, you know, quick once around, you get 10 seconds. So there's my boundary. You get 10 seconds and you have the freedom, you have permission to share about anything you want. Now, if you can, what we'd like you to share would be what struck you the most about the talk. And if another way of answering it was to go back to that question, the fundamental question, what's at stake in your life, is to be able to say, what's at stake in your coming to this talk tonight? Or what did you realize about what was at stake in your life as a result of hearing what you heard? And so it was frankly one of the more powerful moments of the evening was doing that once around and allowing folks to be able to share, to have that again. They knew the space, they could know when their time was coming, and to be able to just say out loud, here's the part of the talk that struck me the most. And as the entirety of the sharing happened, I would say probably half or a little less than half were most struck by what they heard in this first half of the talk about what was at stake. And the rest of the folks were struck by a theme that shows up very prominently tomorrow. And it's the theme that is that I dug into in association with that question that I just left with, which was, what's at stake in your Lent? And it was the theme of penance. So the theme of penance is something that you'll hear about quite a bit tomorrow. So it's a theme that has grown in importance in my own life of faith in the past 10 years. It's something that has been, again, part of my life, I would say, since my conversion. But because it did not get a lot of attention in my time in the seminary and in contemporary spiritual writers, it's certainly a theme that had faded. It was easy to let it be in the background, even though it was always just in my life as something that I felt drawn to. And I know that sounds really odd. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting into a theme that you're going to hear about tomorrow. And then I want to talk about it more tomorrow. I want to dive into 8 different meanings of penance. I allude to it in the presentation tomorrow, but I won't have I didn't get a chance in the talk to really dig into it. So I will do a quick summary of the 8 different meanings of penance that I came to understand and name, in particular by walking the Camino. So that's really for tomorrow. Today I want to focus on the thing that really stood out for folks who heard the talk and referenced the first part of it. And it was around the theme of what was at stake in your life, and how some people were saying, you know, I never thought about that. And this married couple said, I've never asked myself that question. What's at stake in my life? And I know that I've been married to this guy right here for all these years, and we've never asked ourselves that question. What's at stake in our lives together? Like, what's at stake in our marriage? And then the surprising shift that in the end, what's at stake is experiencing the goal of your life in accord with God and his plan for you, which is that you would know his joy for you. That you'd experience God's joy, the joy that God takes in you, that theme of jubilee, that we don't just journey together in hope. We journey together in hope in this God-assigned year in this discerned year of Jubilee, in this discerned theme of journeying together in hope, and then in the breaking open of the meaning of that, that whether you can embrace it or not, experience it or not, come to know it or not, the Lord God does take joy in you. He delights in you. And he loves to love you and to pour his love on you. And wouldn't that be an awesome way to say, I went through Lent. I went through Lent coming to experience the joy that God takes in me. Praise be to God. I love that. So that was, for me, a beautiful gift that the Lord did that. He opened that up for me. I had a bunch of sort of scattered notes. I didn't have like a formal outline I was following. I really was just sort of saying, all right, Lord, here are the themes that are just in me. Bring them out of me in a way that makes sense. And that's kind of what happened. All right. God bless you. Please join me tomorrow for part 2.